Well, in each one of our lives, there are different times when there's a storm, when the ocean level rises, and we have the opportunity to pray this morning for the Kernahan family. Jim was admitted to hospital on Wednesday of last week with a serious infection. He's been in intensive care up in Huntsville and was actually in quite grave condition yesterday. He's somewhat improved today. Sandy said to me that he's hooked up to everything they can hook in to him, so he's still very much in serious condition. And as we sing that song and say that that God is sovereign over the conditions of our lives, no matter how things develop, we can lift up this family together to the Lord. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to be known as your children. We thank you for Jesus, who has made a way for us to know that you are our Father. And we just lift up your children to you this morning, the Kernahan family. We thank you that that Linny is with them, and that the family is together and able to support each other at a difficult time. And Father, we lift up Sandy to you and ask that you would strengthen her in a special way today, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, grant her a peace that's beyond human understanding. And Father, we lift up Jim to you as well. And we know, Lord, that there are many difficulties and broken things that are going on in his body, many places where he needs a touch of healing from you. And so, Father, we lift him up, desiring that you would restore him to health and to strength. Lord, even more deeply than that, we pray that you would reveal yourself as the God who is sufficient in all circumstances, and that you would bring glory to the name of Jesus through the Kernahan family and in the midst of these circumstances. And we know, Lord, that you can do this, and we pray that you would make it obvious, Father, the way in which you're at work in these circumstances, so that there can be a testimony of praise to you in these days. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, we spoke about the danger. Is this not working? No. We'll try another one. How's that? Better? Okay. I can't really hear that problem as well as you guys can, but... Last week we spoke about, we'll just turn it down a bit, the danger of following the herd. Sorry, following your heart. I'm getting ahead of myself. A little distracted. Okay, now I'm with you. We spoke about the danger of following your heart. And as dangerous as that philosophy of life can be, it might not be the most pressing problem that we're facing these days in Canada and in the developing world. I don't know what you see. I don't know what you experience in your own heart, pulling and tugging at your heart. But what I'm noticing is that there's an even stronger pull in the direction of follow the herd. Some people refer to this as keeping up with the Joneses. Some of you are awake. In other words, we're talking about organizing our lives around consumption of goods and services and entertainment that sadly, in some ways, define who we are for ourselves and for everyone else around us, following the herd, keeping up with the Joneses. There's something that we can respect, really, about a follow-the-heart philosophy of life. I mean, at least if you're following your heart, you have to put some thought into things. You have to be an individual. You have to be creative. And being thoughtful and creative, those are things that we can affirm. But following the herd really doesn't require any of those things. When we're following the herd, we want the freedom to be ourselves as long as we can be just the same as everybody else. Following the heart is that craving to have what our heart desires, which is exactly what everyone else's heart desires, because we've been taught what our hearts desire by our consumer culture that we're all soaking up. The main question of following the herd isn't what direction we're going. It's really just, are we going there together? You know, it gets really hard to tell where exactly trends have come from in our consumer culture. They're like waves on the ocean. They just sort of come up and they go down, and no one really questions where they came from or whether they're good or bad. That's not particularly a skill that's valued in a follow the herd kind of culture. The skill is noticing the wave, getting on it, and riding that sucker for as long as it will take you without many questions about, is it good for me? Is it good for the world? Is it good for others? Some really funny priorities get set in a follow the herd culture. And I have some statistics here that are a little bit old. From 1998, a report published by the United Nations called The State of Human Development. And these are some global priorities and the amount of money that is directed towards them at least some 12 years ago. Cosmetics in the United States alone. It'd be interesting to guess, right? $8 billion annually. Ice cream in Europe. Do you like ice cream? I do. Peanut butter and chocolate right at the top. Ice cream in Europe. $11 billion annually. Pet food. Combined spending on pet food in Europe and the United States, $17 billion annually. And that's 12 years ago. And we can compare these numbers to what it would cost the global community in additional money to address some other priorities that we may choose to address. So in 1998, on top of what was already being spent globally, the following additional amounts would have been needed to address some other priorities. What if we hadn't spent the money on cosmetics and dog food and ice cream? Basic education for all would cost $6 billion, less than what Americans spent that year on cosmetics. Water and sanitation for all, $9 billion. Basic health and nutrition, $13 billion, just a little bit more than what Europeans spent on ice cream that year. So we know there's a cost to a following the herd philosophy of life, and we know that if we never really think about why we want what we want, there's a risk that we'll address the wrong priorities rather than choosing things that are of true value. As we saw last week from Judges 21:25, Samuel was born into a follow your heart world. The New International Version says that in those days, everyone did as he saw fit. And other English translations say everyone did as was right in his or her own eyes. People followed their own hearts. But that's not all. As we'll see today, the people of Samuel's day were also a follow the herd kind of people. They were people who had very strong desires, people who felt they needed things. They really needed them, even when the evidence showed that they didn't. Maybe you've dealt with a small child, let's say a three-year-old boy, who's just discovered something bright and colorful and shiny in a store where you're shopping, and he's decided that he needs it. And he brings it to you and says, you know, can we take this home? And a quick glance at the price tag reveals you're not taking this thing home. No, there's no way. So the answer is no. And then the pleas begin. But I need it. This is one of my favorite spectator sports when I have the opportunity to observe it. Mother or father, adult versus toddler in a retail environment. Isn't that a great sport? I mean, we just finished the World Cup, but I don't know, that's a good one to watch. And the sad truth is that quite often the toddler wins, right? It begins with, no, you don't need that, but I need it. I need it. And when the toddler wins, what's being reinforced by adults in that little person's life is that if you feel like you need it, then you need it. You really do. And that's one of the high values of a follow the herd kind of culture. Following the herd is an emotional thing. It's not a rational thing. It's driven by our desires rather than our needs. And we know what that feeling is like. I think we've all experienced it before. In fact, it goes back to Samuel's time. And I want to set some context here for you before we go to our primary passage for the morning, just by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 2, some big themes of this book are established in the midst of a prayer that Hannah prays that we heard more about last week. And Hannah affirms some things that are really true about the world that we live in these prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Now listen to this. This is an important theme, I believe, of 1 Samuel. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah is affirming the truth that security and safety and our solid rock is found in God. There's nothing else that we need to look to. She's determined that God is her rock and her security. And we know from Hannah's life that she's not saying this on a naive or simplistic kind of way. Hannah has gone through great difficulty in her life, but she's ultimately discovered that God is sufficient for what she truly needs. And she can say, there is no rock like our God. At the end of verse 9, or the second half of verse 9, Hannah also affirms, it is not by strength that one prevails. There's no way in which we can cultivate a strength in ourselves that will make us successful in life. It's by recognizing that there is no rock like our God. And she's gone on in this prayer to say, people who puff themselves up, who believe in their own strength, who believe in their own capability, God comes in and humbles them. And it's people who are humble and broken and who turn to God that really discover the true strength of life. And so she says it's not by strength. She means it's not by human strength that we prevail, that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. An interesting combination of thoughts there. She said it's not by strength that one prevails, and those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. She's affirming the truth that it's through dependence upon God. It's not by human strength. And she's actually saying as well that when we depend on our human strength, we actually find ourselves opposing God. And it's by recognizing that we belong with all of our trust placed in God that we actually have discovered the truth about life and the way that God has designed us. And through this prayer, I think we're learning an important theme of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is going to be about whether people are wired to trust in God fully and completely, the way that Hannah does at the beginning of the book, or whether people are going to be people who rely on human strength and find themselves, by relying on things other than God, to have opposed God and actually become his enemy. All of this becomes a follow the herd issue for the people of God in Samuel's day. Because the people of Samuel's day are going to develop that follow the herd kind of feeling that we talked about earlier. They're going to become deeply convinced that they need something. It's not going to be based on the facts. It's going to be based on a deep desire that they have to be like everybody else. And they're going to feel deeply that they need this thing. And yet it's that desire that is actually going to be pulling them apart from God and a total dependence upon Him. And so I want to look at that story. But before we go there, I want to ask all of us a question that we can be considering as we hear the story of God's people in 1 Samuel chapter 7, which is where we're going to be spending some time this morning. Here's the question. Beyond what God gives, what is it that you feel you need in order to be good enough or strong enough or fulfilled enough in your life? That's an important question for us to be asking, because we live in a follow the herd kind of culture. And what's true about that culture is that it's based on emotion, it's based on feeling, but it can be very intense. We can desire something so much that we feel like we need it. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, what is it beyond what God gives that we feel we need in order to be good enough or strong enough or fulfilled enough in our lives? Well, as I mentioned, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're re-entering the story of Samuel's world and the people that Samuel is leading as a judge over Israel at a time following a devastating defeat that Israel has suffered at the hand of the Philistines, who are their arch enemies. In fact, it's been about 20 years, over 20 years likely, since this military defeat. But it was a devastating defeat. It was it was in the midst of that defeat that actually the Ark of the Covenant, that special construction that God has given to His people through Moses, where His presence is going to be manifest in a supernatural way among them, that Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. And only by a miracle of God's intervention did that Ark return to the nation. And they have it back, and certainly things have returned to a more peaceful state. There's no indication that there's any military conflict between Israel and the Philistines during this 20-year period. But we know that during that time, the people are seriously subdued. And that spirit of independence that has been driving them has sort of been broken by this humiliating and devastating defeat that they've experienced at the hands of the Philistines. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim. This is after it's been restored to the Israelites following a period with the Philistines after they had stolen it. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. I think this is a description of a period of decades where the people are really broken before God because they've been so humiliated and shocked, really, by their own weakness when they're not depending on the Lord. Verse 3, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. It's interesting that even during a time of brokenness, what appears to be happening is that the people of Israel are afraid. They're afraid of their enemies, the Philistines. And so, to use a phrase in English, they've covered their bases. Have you heard that phrase before? I think it comes from baseball, right? I mean, it's interesting, the things we say in English and we're not really sure exactly where they come from, but it makes sense to me that it would come from baseball and the idea of being in that defensive posture where you know that something bad could happen for your team at any location, so you cover all your bases defensively. At least that's the sense that I can make of that phrase that we say in English. And so what have the Israelites been doing? They've been covering their bases spiritually. I mean, part of them is depending on the Lord, certainly. They've got that base cover. And so they're trying to follow God with faithfulness. But they're also depending on some other gods just in case there might be some little military advantage or defensive advantage by worshiping some other gods as well. And so Samuel has challenged the nation and said to them, if you are actually truly returning to the Lord, then rid yourselves of all these other things that you're depending upon. Become people who truly trust in God as your rock. Recognize that there is no God like the God of Israel. And so the nation responds to this with their whole hearts, and they put away all of their false gods and any implement that they've used to worship an idol. And then in verse 5, Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they all assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. This is a great moment for the people of Israel. They've come to God with humility, openly confessing their sin. And this ritual that they go through of pouring out water before the Lord, I think the sentiment of that might be captured quite well by David, a leader, a king of Israel who will come later, in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 5 says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. And some Bible commentators suggest that this pouring out of water that the people engage in 1 Samuel 7, is like a pouring out of their hearts to God. It symbolically demonstrates we want to empty ourselves of anything that we've been trusting in apart from You, and we want to affirm the truth that's an important theme of the book in 1 Samuel, that there is no rock like our God. Interestingly, after probably more than two decades of what we can assume was a peaceful sort of standoff between the Philistines and the Israelites, it's at this moment of consecrating themselves and setting apart God alone as their God, that the Philistines decide to attack. Verse 7 says, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. Now, up until this time, they've been depending on things other than the Lord. And they may have been tempted to try to rally their own strength. But to their credit, they do exactly what they should do as God's people. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. It's not by strength that we will prevail. It's by placing our trust wholly in God. And so they come to Samuel and recognize that our best defensive and military strategy in this situation is to pray. So Samuel, cry out to the Lord, our God, for us. And then in verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him.
While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, even as he's still doing it, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Verse 11, the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called it Ebenezer, which is my rock of help. There is no God like our God. He is our security. He named the rock Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. God has proven himself faithful to us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory. In fact, in this posture of dependence upon the Lord, trusting in him fully, and not turning to other false gods, there's a period of blessing on the nation. And it says, throughout Samuel's lifetime, the second half of verse 13, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territories from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. A period of God's blessing follows this wise decision to turn entirely to God for their security. And you'd think that through these circumstances, the Israelites would learn that their trust belongs wholly with God. But that's not an easy lesson for any human heart to learn, is it? As we all know, it's not easy to stay in that posture of complete dependence upon God. And part of the reason that it's not easy for us to remain dependent upon God and not on other things is exactly the reason why it's difficult for the Israelites at this point in their history to remain dependent upon God. It's because we live, and they live, to a certain extent, in a follow-the-herd kind of culture. And I know this because of what happens next. Towards the end of Samuel's life, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, the Israelites have been doing some thinking about their security. They've been recognizing the military threats around them. And so, in verse 4 it says, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Did you notice that? Such as all the other nations have. We've been noticing something, Samuel, about the herd. We've been noticing this wave that seems to be going around in the world, and it's called, you've got to have a king. And we've been wondering about our own security a little bit, and we've determined that the best thing for us to do is to follow the herd, to get a king just like everybody else has a king. Samuel, we need one. We really need one. We know we need one because we really want one. Interestingly, the evidence is exactly the opposite. At a time when they depended on their own strength, a period of a battle that we didn't read about, they lost to the Philistines. At a time when they depended on God as their sole source of strength, God delivered them from the Philistines. And yet somehow that lesson, that truth, has been lost. And they're just sort of watching the waves that are around them and saying, you know, Samuel, what we need is what everybody else has. God has delivered them in battle, but interestingly, notice how they sort of justify why they need a king. Samuel tries to dissuade them from getting a king, and you can read that more about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the people say in verse 19, no. 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations. See, there's the value. We'll be like everybody else, and that's good in itself. We don't want to be different. We'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. The facts are, they don't need a king to fight their battles. In Samuel's own lifetime and in the lifetime of these elders who are approaching him, it's been God who has fought their battles for them. It's been a posture of dependence upon him that has been their deliverance. And yet here they are convinced that they must have something that the facts reveal they have no need for. But they know they need it because they really want it. And everybody else has it too. Of course, this desire to follow the herd points to something deeper. And God explains it to Samuel earlier in verse 6. When the people first approach Samuel about this, the Bible tells us that he was displeased. And so he prayed to the Lord. Verse 7. And then the Lord said to him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Now the people of Israel would say, no, we're not rejecting God at all. No, we just want this other thing too. And this is the kind of the posture that people generally take when they're being influenced by a following the herd kind of culture. It's not that I want to reject God. I just need this other thing too. Remember that question that we asked before we turn to the passage? Beyond what God gives, what is it that you feel you need in order to be good enough or strong enough or fulfilled enough in your life? And generally, none of us want it to be an either or kind of choice. But when we feel that we need something in addition to God and what He offers in order to really have a fulfilled life, then there is a way in which we're rejecting God. God can't share the territory of our hearts with other desires that are lording over the direction of our lives. And so, in a way that seems maybe a little bit harsh, a little bit black and white, God tells Samuel that by desiring a king, the people of Israel are rejecting him. You can only have one Lord. You can only serve one master. Now, in our sense, or in our world, it's not kings that we desire. I'm not sure how you answered that question in your own mind or whether you took the time to think about it. Maybe this week you'll have the opportunity to think about that question of what it is that you believe you need in addition to what God gives. A lot of times those things have been pitched to us in our world by our consumer culture. We may try to pursue both God and that extra thing or two, but we'll find that by following the herd, we really have pushed God aside in our lives. I really don't think we can have it both ways. The Israelites thought that they needed a king because everyone else had one. They felt a deep desire to follow the herd, and sadly, at the heart of that desire was actually a rejection of God as their rock and their security. So it's important for us to ask, what is it that we feel we need? How might we be following the herd even this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we really do find ourselves surrounded by a culture that is presenting needs to us all the time. There's a way in which our culture implants deep desires in our minds and hearts that actually shape and inform the whole direction of our lives because they're so powerful. We want to be people who follow you, and yet in so many ways it's easy for us to find ourselves following the herd instead, in the direction of our desires that actually draw us away from dependence upon you. Lord, it seemed so obvious that the Israelites should have trusted you. You'd proven yourself to be sufficient for them, and yet they felt like they needed something else in order to really be secure. But that's true in our lives too. You've proven yourself to be sufficient, and yet our hearts are drawn to other things as well. Father, reveal to our hearts those things that we're pursuing that actually push you out of a position of lordship in our hearts. Those things that actually take on a position of an idol in our lives. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to let go of desires that are planted in our hearts by our culture, and to grasp instead to you as our rock and our true source of security. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.